Again, we're glad that you're here. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about leadership in the church, and we're at the point now where we're going to be looking for other men, additional men, to serve as elders and deacons in the congregation. And with that responsibility, there is also opportunity for all of us to be involved, both thinking about where we are spiritually, where we want to be, growing, almost like what Richard was saying, adding to that of spending time in God's Word and letting God's Word change us. And so we want to talk today a little bit more specifically about the qualifications, or what I would maybe call the quality of the elders and the deacons, and what kind of people they need to be in order to be effective leaders and for us to be able to follow them. So God does have a plan. It was interesting yesterday morning at the prayer breakfast, we did talk about these scriptures, and one of them was in Timothy. We're going to read that now, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the guys in the sound room are going to help me today. At least one of them is a deacon. So yeah, he can push the button, because my button, not working. All right, so first, so listen, don't be pushing my buttons up there though, right? Okay, yeah. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I just want to read that. So this is what God is saying about the qualities, or we may call them qualifications, or what a man needs to be. We're not going to spend all day talking about it, because we could spend a lot of time talking about what each one of these qualifications mean. But at least we want to get an idea of what Paul is writing as he writes this letter to Timothy, who is a preacher or an evangelist, we may call him, in the church at Ephesus. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Get the right chapter. Richard said you just kind of had to know the general area, but we won't read 2. We'll get into 3. It is a trustworthy saying that if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with the proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve. And in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and the great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Wow, so initially you kind of read that list and go, wow, there's a lot of things that are involved here. I mean, could you almost imagine somebody having all of those qualities in their life? That would be somebody who's a mature Christian, somebody who would be a leader that people would look up to and to be able to respect and to follow. And so we do want to talk just briefly about the qualifications. We're going to put them in kind of categories that may help us understand what they mean. So we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time talking about what each one of them means. We do have another handout. You're going to be glad you came today. We have so many handouts, you know, you can almost make a book. But we want to, for you to do some study, because the New Testament was written in Greek. So even with these qualifications, they're Greek words. And so the translators have to think and try to distinguish and discern what English word would be the best correlation to help us describe what this Greek word means. That's why in different translations you may find sometimes there are different words. They generally mean the same thing, but they just choose a different way of describing it. So in the next slide, we're going to talk about this idea of being a shepherd. And so we've mentioned that before in John chapter 10. Jesus talks about himself being that good shepherd, that he knows the flock and he can call the flock because he knows them by name. And the flock listen to his voice. The flock follow him. The flock trust him because he is their shepherd. And so later on in that chapter, in verse 14 beginning, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so what we're looking for today is good shepherds. Now, are we looking for somebody that is just like Jesus in everything? Well, that would be nice, but we don't have anybody thus qualified, right? Because we are all human. We all have weaknesses. We all are imperfect. We all still struggle with sin. So we're not looking for somebody who's perfect, but Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So that's another, what we would say, a quality a shepherd must have is a relationship that our shepherds know us, right? They are involved with us. They know our lives. They have this built relationship that quite often takes time. It takes investment, right? It takes taking advantage of opportunities to get to know people. But then the sheep also know the shepherd. So we can get to know our shepherds, and the more we get to know them, the more we follow them, the more we have faith and trust and confidence in our shepherds. And he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Well, that's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Because it's like, well, how well did Jesus know the Father? Well, he said it like this. I and the Father are one. That's how well we know each other. You know, they had this relationship. So we're not there, but this is what he's saying, that it's that kind of relationship where we know each other. We're involved and we know details. We're connected. We are perhaps even, we would say, emotionally invested in our lives, because that's what people do when there's this kind of love. But Jesus goes on to say, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them in also, that they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so he's also saying it's not just us, there's other people out there. So maybe this has to do with, you know, reaching out to others as well, to invite them in to become one of those under the good shepherd of Jesus Christ, and to follow him and to be a part of his flock, is what we would say here, part of this gathering about the body of Christ or the family of God, that we would be together and working together. So one way that certainly we could start, when we think about the qualities of somebody, and as I was going through that list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, the question is, but isn't that what everybody is supposed to be attaining and working to, and most people, you know? So not everyone's going to get married, not everybody's going to have children, but generally, a lot of the qualities, we'd say, that's kind of what we're all trying to grow into. But another verse that may come to mind is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And so that says the fruit of the Spirit. So this is the kind of person that we would want to lead us. We would say just somebody who has the Spirit in their life. And that's demonstrated about how they live, about what they say, about their attitudes. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. And certainly we would again say that all of us are trying to grow into these qualities of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're trying to grow in these areas. So when we talk about somebody who's leading, we think about somebody who maybe knows the way, maybe somebody who's farther along than we are, maybe in their spiritual life, in their maturity, in their disciplines, in just the way they live. So again, they're not perfect, but certainly there's somebody that we look to and say, there's an example, there's a model that I can follow. So if they are going to be the teacher and the leader, then that's kind of what we're working towards. Jesus said this. He said, a student is not above his teacher, right? But when a student has been trained, he will be like the teacher. And so he's talking about this idea of how we train people, and even we would sometimes use the word disciple people. So it's got to do with this training. But, you know, you think about men, that here is somebody that we can look to and say, you know, we'd like to grow and know and be more involved in that kind of relationship with them. All right, the next slide, we talk about some of these qualities or the qualification that may come up. So this idea of the reputation, what would their reputation be like? So again, I've tried to choose these qualities and put them in some kind of order. So first of all, above reproach. Somebody who and these are right from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where it talks about the qualities or qualifications of an elder. Above reproach. And he must be somebody who's respectable and must be somebody who has dignity. So those are the qualities we look for. Again, that's not really well defined because, you know, that's kind of general, isn't it? I mean, how do you... And this is the challenge we have sometimes talking about what these qualities are. Because a lot of these qualities are hard to measure, right? So just how respectable is he? Is he perfect in his... You know, well, probably not. But, you know, so where does he stand in his relationship with people? How do I view this person, right? So, again, it's general. Doesn't mean he's perfect in these areas. So we look at a man. We're looking for a man who would have these qualities of above reproach, respectable, a man of dignity. Next slide, please. This is maybe the area of wisdom. Now, I've categorized these, and you may not like the way I categorize them, and you can go home and categorize them in your own lists if you want to, but I've just kind of put them together to maybe give us a broader understanding. So we've got the picture of wisdom. So somebody who's sober-minded, somebody who can think clearly, somebody who is balanced, you know, in their approach, sober-minded. You know, they're not crazy, they're not reckless, you know, so it's just having the ability to have discipline of mind. Not self-willed, so it's not somebody who just always wants their own way or, you know, is struggling to elevate and promote themselves. Somebody who's just, that'd be fair or reasonable, or somebody who can make good decisions, and somebody who can think of everybody. And so there's not, we would say, injustice in their life. Somebody who's devout, somebody who's committed. Devout may have the connotation of somebody who's spiritually committed, spiritually devout. You know, maybe people would even use the word kind of like they're religious in the way they approach their faith. Like they take it very seriously. They're committed. An example of devout, maybe from Acts chapter 2, where it says that the disciples, the early Christians, were devoted to, right? They were devoted to the fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. You know, they were devoted to the family of God. So it's this idea of being devout. So that would be, you know, this idea of wisdom. Then there's the temperament. What is their temperament? And so some translations do use this word temperament. So I thought I'd at least maybe have a look to see what temperament means. So I don't know if this would help us when we think about what kind of men would we get to serve. So here's an idea of temperament. And this is a dictionary's term. A person or animal's nature, especially as it permanently affects their behavior. So it's your nature, especially as it permanently affects your behavior, right? Other words the dictionary would say that are similar: disposition, nature, character, personality, makeup, constitution, their temper, their mind, spirit, how they're molded, their mood, their frame of mind, their attitude, their outlook. All that may have to do with this idea of temperament. But there's a second definition of temperament that may be helpful. Temperament, according to the dictionary, is the adjustment of intervals in tuning a piano or other musical instrument so as to fit the scale for the use in different keys in equal temperament, and the octave consists of 12 equal semitones. Well, that's almost a good definition, isn't it? We're looking for a man that maybe has been stretched a little bit. He's had some experience in his life. And sometimes, you know, that man may get out of tune a little bit, but, you know, somebody can come along and, you know, put a little more pressure on those strings, and he doesn't become bitter, and he doesn't snap. He becomes better, and he becomes more useful. And the life that he leaves behind, you know, as he's following, you know, the followers, you know, they enjoy following. They respect following. They, you know, because he's leading them in a place that, you know, we say it's like sweet music, right? He's not sour all the time. He's not out of tune. He's not out of touch. You know, he's somebody that can follow them. So life sometimes does stretch us. It sometimes puts a lot of pressure on us. And yet, what does that do to us? Does that make us a better person or a bitter person. So that's the idea of temperament. So we've got the qualities there. I'm sure you've already read them. Self-controlled, that's just got to do with your behavior and maybe what you say and how you respond. Not a lover of money, not addicted. So a lot of times it says, you know, not addicted to much wine, or, you know, some translation may even say not a drinker. But today we have a lot of other ways of being addicted than just alcohol, don't we? So I think it's any kind of addiction that certainly changes the way you live and the way you act and the way you respond and in your influence. So it could be addicted to all kinds of different things. We don't want somebody like that to be trying to lead, just like you wouldn't want somebody like that in that condition to be driving your car, right? Or flying your airplane, right? So we want somebody who is all there, you know, who's committed. Not quarrelsome. So here's some of these ideas that have to do with somebody's temperament. The next list of qualities is maybe a little bit more how we would measure this. What kind of person? Well, would you just say, well, I know this guy at church. He seems like a good guy at church. I mean, I don't even come every week, so I see him once a month, and at church I see him stand up and lead a prayer, and I guess that means he's good, right? But I think what Paul says in both lists to Timothy and Titus is this. What's he like at home? Now, you may not know all the details of that, but hopefully you know him well enough to know a little bit about his family, a little bit about his wife, maybe a little bit about his kids. What's he like at home? What kind of a father, what kind of a husband is he? You know, because, and that's what Paul said when he was writing to Titus, like, if he's not a good father and he's not a good husband, which is basically a small shepherding group, if he can't handle it there, how can he handle a large group to shepherd? Right? So the idea is, what is he like as a family man? Has he got a proven track record? Again, just curious, are there any perfect husbands here? Any perfect fathers? So we're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for somebody who's modeled a life that, for instance, their wife respects their husband, the children honor their father, right? It's that kind of relationship. Not because the father or the husband has been perfect, or he's right all the time, or that he's done such an outstanding job, but he is consistent in his leadership qualities, and they recognize that even when he fails, he's able to learn, and he's able to grow, he's able to admit his mistakes, he's able to become a better person. So I think that is helpful when we think about what do these qualities mean. Respected in the church and respected in the community are other ways that it's described here. That he even must have a good reputation with those people outside the church. What do the neighbors think of this man? What do the people at the workplace think of this person? You know, how does he treat people? What kind of person is he? Now we live in a society where it's like people may not always like you because you're trying to live a Christian life. So it doesn't mean you're liked by everybody at work or in the neighborhood. But hopefully they don't like you because you are a Christian, not because you are un-Christian in the way you treat people. Does that make sense? So we need to come across as the attitudes and the qualities of Jesus amongst other people. And that's what we're continuing to grow into. So one other list as we look here. And again, this kind of has to do with maybe what Richard was saying about being in God's Word, knowing God's Word, leading from God's Word. So not a recent convert. In other words, if he doesn't really know much about faith and about the Christian life, doesn't know much about God's plan or the wisdom because he's just new. He has not had a lot of time to grow in his faith and perhaps not even a lot of time for people to get to know him well. He must be able to teach. And that's part of shepherding, because shepherding is feeding people the Word of God. So he's able to teach. He loves what's good. He's hospitable, and he can refute false doctrine. So here's the thing, when we think about these qualities, now we're going to have a handout in just a minute that you can take home and you can study and you can read. And you can study on your own. But I can tell you this, we are not all going to agree on what all of these qualities mean. Quite frankly, if I was honest, I don't even agree with myself on what all of these qualities mean. Because if you study it very much, you kind of say, I know exactly what this means. And you study it. You look at a lot of other people. And you can look at some people that are very conservative. And they say something, because I consider myself fairly conservative. And you look at something and say, well, that's a good point. I've never thought of it that way before. I've kind of been stuck for a long time. I grew up in a very conservative church, right? So things like, what does hospitable mean? When I grew up in the church, hospitable meant you had people in your home on a regular basis. You invited Christians over, you had dinner with them, you had coffee with them, you built relationship with them, you had community with them. That's hospitality. Other people say, what does it mean having believing children? Church I grew up in Canada, you know, those Canadians, they're a little overboard. Believing children meant all of your children, whether they're in your home, out of your home, adult children, even if they're 50 years old, all of your children are faithful Christians, right? Well, that's the most conservative approach you could take, but not everybody takes that approach. And by the way, I don't take that approach anymore either. You know, I've kind of studied it and looked. Now you could say, well, that's because I've become liberal. But no, sometimes you have to study things and say, what does this really mean? What does it mean in the context? What's he trying to describe? So you have to understand we may not all agree, okay? And this is important. I don't think there are some things that we may have a conviction about. And that's fine. You can have. I'm not trying to take away your conviction. I'm not saying you have to agree with me. Or you even have to agree with the elders. You can have your own conviction. But at the end of the day, do you realize that somebody is maybe going to have to say, I don't believe I have all the truth. Because there's other people that are Bible scholars, that are conservative, that think differently than me, and I'm not going to say they are all wrong. And, you know, by the way, I'm the only one that's right. I've known people like that before. As a matter of fact, there was a guy I knew really well before. It was me. I thought I was right on everything. The more you study the Bible, just come to Wednesday night class, you kind of realize Peter doesn't have any answers. He's just got questions. He just has questions on top of questions. You know what I mean? And I'm not as dogmatic about a lot of things that I used to be. There are still some things that are clear in the scripture that I'm dogmatic about. But there are some things that, you know, we don't have all the answers to. So what I'm saying, we have to be flexible. And I have to say that. I have to say that because choosing new leaders, elders and deacons in churches is sometimes one of the most controversial and divisive and even split churches. That's one of the most divisive things that happens in our churches. The other one, by the way, is having a building program. So we're not there yet. So the interesting thing is in Knoxville, Tennessee, the church I was at before, I was there for 2 years. The two things that they were going through when I got there, and they didn't tell me there was a lot of struggles and problems in the church going in. Generally, you don't tell people that when you're coming in. Two things they were doing. Can you guess what they are? Putting in new elders and a building project, right? And caused a lot of division, a lot of problems. Okay, so I guess we can choose. Are we going to make it a problem? And I say, no, let's not do that. Sometimes we just have to say, I have a conviction. I may not be right on everything. I may not see everything like somebody else sees everything. And I don't have to give up my conviction. But I don't always have to demand my own way all the time because it has to be done my way because I'm the only one, evidently, that sees things clearly. Does that make sense so far? Okay, so we all need to be praying about it. We all need to be thinking about it. And we all need to be studying the scriptures about it. Okay, so if you do have any other questions, I mean, there's a lot of spiritual men that you can talk to and you can figure that out. If you don't know any, I can give you, a list of people, but start with maybe the elders and the ministers and the deacons and just, it could be a Bible class, just somebody you know. It could be somebody in a different congregation. All kinds of ways that you can learn and you can grow. So we are going to pass out this form. We've got a few guys that are going to pass this out to everybody. So I told you today's the day you came and we got homework for you. So... but we want to take this very seriously. We don't want to take this lightly. We just don't want to throw some people in and say, just write down a bunch of names and put them in. But we want to be thoughtful. We want to be prayerful. So Mark's going to come up right now, and he's going to explain a little bit about the process. Because I know that some people have some questions about, well, how's this going to go? Where do we go from here? What am I supposed to do with this form? And so, again, a lot of the information is on here, written down. But Mark's got to explain it because some of us... like me, just don't read very well, okay?
Not often do we have three speakers in the same day, so don't hold me responsible for that. In the booklets, you're going to get three pieces of information. For those, Bill Morley, I'm sorry, but I'm going to refer to them in color. You're going to get a booklet like this. It's blue, and there's all the scriptures related to leaders in the church are in here, in the New Testament. Peter compiled some of this information. This is your study guide. So take this home, use it as your study guide, use this in reference with your Bible. As you're looking for candidates that are qualified to serve. If we can go to the next chart, please. The next one is a green sheet. And the green sheet says Shepherd's selection form at the top. So your recommendations for shepherds would follow this. Shepherds and elders are the same term, same position. The back has the qualifications or the characteristics, I should say, of an elder. And the front, there's six boxes at the bottom where you can insert names. You're not limited to six. You don't have to put six in. There just happens to be six lines there. Put in extras if you want, and put in two if you want, one, whatever you feel is appropriate. We're asking you to sign these or put your name on them. Why? Well, we want to make sure we understand who they're coming from. They're only going to three people. It'll be me, Jim Monero, and Alex Litchergen are the committee that will review these forms. The reason we put a name on them is so we can identify who it is for purposes. Well, let me just say this. Someone like Richard Winsey's got 13 grandkids, and if 13 people put their name on there and said that they wanted their dad or grandpa or whatever to be an elder, and there were only 13 names, and all 13 were his grandkids, then we'd have to take that into consideration as we pass these on to the elder. Does that make sense? How many? 16. There you go. Well, only 13 voted for you. What happened? The smaller booklet, I think it's kind of white. It's off-white. There's probably a technical color description. This is for your servant leaders, your deacons. This also has the qualifications or the characteristics. I keep using the wrong word. The characteristics of a deacon and the spiritual or the biblical references for that. So you're studying the green form. You're using the white and blue forms to make your recommendations on who you would think would fill those roles appropriately. We've asked for the last 6 weeks that you pray for wisdom in this process, for your own wisdom. Pray that those servant leaders will step up if they are chosen or selected based on the characteristics that they carry. Again, there's 8 spaces for deacons, 6 spaces for elders, and it doesn't mean anything. The number means nothing. You don't have to use all of them. Again, only the committee and the elders will see the results of your recommendations and the timeline. There we go. The timeline, we're at January 26th. Today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, we will accept those applications, give them to Jim Monero, myself, or Alex Litchergen, and they will be compiled after that. The candidates will be approached by us. We will invite them in and have a conversation with them, and I don't want to call it an interview, but we'll sit down with them and see if they want to serve and that may entail. And they will be announced on March 1st, and they'll give the congregation an opportunity to see the names. And if there's any objections to that, then they can have that process to talk to the individual or talk with the elders about their concerns about that selection. For elders or for deacons, you're looking for men who are going to work and lead up the programs, make sure things get done. The elders, I want you to consider who you might follow. Who might you follow? Having the characteristics is one thing, but it has to also be someone that you want to follow. Because a man who is a leader with no followers is just a man on a walk all by himself. If you have any questions, of course, you can ask the elders or the deacons about that. If you have any questions, you can ask me or any of the committee. Thank you.
Now, who did not get one? A form? Okay. There are a couple downstairs. I know we gave a bunch downstairs, but the other thing is, maybe if there's people that are going to be here tonight, if you could give up your form, and I'll give you one tonight. So at least everybody. There's how many people did not get one? Could you raise your hand if you did not get one? They have them downstairs. Okay. All right. I just don't want anybody to go home and didn't get one, but it looks like most people are going to get one. There's a lot downstairs. Okay. All right. So as we close, we're also talking about this idea of the Good Shepherd. And so this is the next slide as we close. This again, John chapter 10. Jesus says, a thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. Or you may have real life or true life or full life and ultimately eternal life. This is why Jesus came. So he's the Good Shepherd. There may be people here that are not followers of Christ, that you've never put yourself under the shepherd to say, I trust Jesus, I need Jesus, he's the one who's going to lead me and feed me and protect me, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to listen to his voice, I know he loves me and he cares about me. And so Jesus has done everything he could do so that he could build this bridge between us and God. And so his death on the cross provides our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. His resurrection gives us the power and the spirit in our lives to live the way he wants us to live. So if today you want to be a follower of Christ and you've never been baptized into Christ, today we offer that opportunity and invitation. Let's stand, we'll sing this song, and let us know how we can bless you.